whole world. We are but small servants. It is for us to pray to this glorious God who is busy in this world. It ought to be the great object of our daily wishes that God would collect churches for himself from all the countries of the earth, that he would enlarge their numbers, enrich them with gifts, and establish a legitimate order among them. We pray and we pray and we pray, because in the end, it really is what he must do. Calvin really honored and he understood the sovereignty of God. And that is not in contradiction with a man who was totally absorbed by the work in the kingdom. Commenting on this passage that we read, that we started with this evening, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12, the Lord opening a door, he says this: when an opportunity for education presents itself, we should realize that a door has been opened for us by the hand of God, in order that we may introduce Christ into that place, and we should not refuse to accept the generous invitation that God thus gives us. This is the principle. When an opportunity for education presents itself, we should realize that the door has been opened by the very hand of God. We keep our eyes fixed on him who is busy enhancing his kingdom. And we see how he is very personally and very specifically opening with his hand, with the hand of God, a door for us at a certain place and a certain time and a certain manner, a door opening to bring the gospel. Every day, praying, searching, looking for the hand of God, for the generous invitation of God, where he wants to use me. He leads and I follow his plan. I follow his thoughts. Him, the king, advancing his kingdom. Me, the faithful servant, making the utmost of every possible opportunity for the kingdom. Calvin's principle of missions from his life: see the hand of God and use every opportunity for the gospel in the church and outside the church. As simple as that. In all the things that we have mentioned here tonight that Calvin did, he was not once unique or original. But his life was a testimony of the principle. He worked tremendously hard to make use of each time the Lord opened a door for him. We are finishing off. If the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom absorbs our mind and our thoughts, and if we are wrestling with the need in the church and outside there in the world, we will see these opportunities as the Lord opens a door for us. We will see a new possibility where yesterday we saw nothing. Again, mission work is not the Lord assisting us in what we want to do. It is Him breaking open a specific stronghold of the Satan. It is Him being present and ready in this time and in this place to fulfill His kingdom. And then giving us a generous invitation and opportunity to fully use this open door. We desire nothing more than to be small servants who look up to the hand of God, wait for the hand of God, pray for that open door, and then to use that door to its fullest. We are fully dependent. We follow our Master. This is His work. It is His great plan. It is Him opening doors. It is His power. It is His presence. It is His servants. It is His outcome. And so, in this faith, we can put the lights of the study center off at night, knowing that there is still a young church in huge need. And so in this faith, we can have tremendous joy in the work that we do together, even though we have such small efforts. And so, in this faith, the study center is safe for the next 10 years, even though it is filled with sinful and weak people. And so, we can have a feast tonight, because everything is in good hands. Thank you. Here we go. back here about 9:05. Yeah, so about 20 minutes.
Thank you.
What does a sausage fest have to do with the faith that we want to hold on to? Everything. It is foundational to how we want to function as church and how we want to work as study center, at least in the way that we see it in the life of Ulrich Zwingli. We are in Zurich, Switzerland, 1522. It is the time of the year, according to the Roman Catholic tradition, that you were not allowed to eat sausages. A printer, Christopher Froschauer, just finished printing a new edition of the letters of Paul. And so he organizes a feast, and at the top of his invite list is the local priest, Ulrich Zwingli. Zwingli came, but soon realizing what is happening here, he decided not to eat from the sausages. The Roman Catholics heard about this feast and they imprisoned Froschauer. This got Zwingli thinking. The man who just printed the letters of Paul, the man who just saved up these sausages for months to hold the feast exactly at this time, was now in prison. And Zwingli started reading and reading and reading and reading scripture. And 2 weeks later, he had a sermon on the choice and freedom of food. Going through scripture, one passage after another, showing that there is nothing against eating sausages. And so it started for Zwingli. One small aspect. What does the Word of God say about eating sausages? But that became a way of life. His call to the church. Let us then reform according to the Word and stand up against human tradition, against culture, against human will. Because all these things, Zwingli so beautifully says, all these things like human tradition are spots on the face of Christ. Ugliness connected to the beauty of our Savior. And that is why we reform according to the scripture alone. And may that be the desire of the study center, keeping the face of Christ beautiful in the church. And therefore also back to scriptures, to studying the scriptures for us and for the church of Christ. It started with a sausage fest. Months later, Zwingli was sitting at a table surrounded by doctors and all kinds of important Roman Catholic people, sitting there with the Bible open in its original languages. And when he is given the chance to speak, he says, "I have preached that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. And for this reason, I'm stigmatized throughout Switzerland as a heretic, a seducer of people, a rebel. Now then, in the name of God, here I stand." He was inviting them to show him, in the name of God, how he was a heretic. That is why he had the Bible open before him. The clergy from the Roman Catholic Church, they did not want to speak at this occasion because they were organizing their own forum to handle this rebel. So it was all silence from their side. And so Zwingli called out, "I call upon all those who have accused me And I know that there are several of you here to reprove me for the love of truth. The Vicar General Faber from the Roman Catholic Church said, remember, the pastor of Villersbach, whom I had shown his error, he is now in prison. Are you to oppose the rest of the world? This had no effect on Zwingli. Again, Zwingli called out, I call upon all who have accused me. Come, defend the word of God. Again, silence. And so somebody from the crowd shouted, where are now these valiant fellows who talk so loudly in the streets? Come along, step forward, there is your man. Nothing. So after this, the mayor of the town, who was also the chairman, announced, we declare that Ulrich Zwingli may continue to preach the Holy Gospel, and very importantly, and that the rest of the clergy should teach nothing that they cannot substantiate from Scripture. Praise be to God, who will cause His holy word to prevail in heaven and earth, Zwingli exclaimed. On which the Roman Catholic Faber got so upset that he shouted to Zwingli that he will still prove him wrong. And so Zwingli replied, do so. I will have no other judge than the gospel. At which Faber sneered, the gospel, the gospel, with you it is always the gospel. And there we have it. The gospel, with you it is always the gospel. That they may say that of the study center, our friends and our enemies. The wonderful gospel that shows us the beautiful face of our Savior without any spots or blemishes. This is our joy and our glory, even if we have to oppose the rest of the world.
Sorry, thank you, Kobus.
Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 40, starting at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon could not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I shall be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing.
Thank you.
lay pastor. The lay pastor who did the same as Luther. He had a literal mark of the beast on his forehead, but when he opened his mouth, you could hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Meet John Leclerc. Leclerc was the first Protestant to be persecuted in France. He was a wool comber. In other words, somebody that prepares the wool for spinning. He had to clean and arrange the wool for spinning. A simple profession. As the Protestant churches grew in France, they did not have pastors to help them. And so the wool comber, went from house to house to teach and encourage and comfort. And in his visits, he also was confronted with how the Roman Catholic were forcing people into certain practices. And so he started writing placards. Not 95 theses, but placards. The one after the other. And he hanged them and he tied them to the gates of the cathedral. Placards to call the church back to the Word of God. The priests got very upset. A wool comber wanting to tell the educated and those in high positions in the church about reforms in the church. And so they threw him in jail. He was condemned to be whipped for 3 days while being led through the city, through the streets of the city. An immense crowd followed the path marked with blood. Many called him a heretic. Others were silent, having the same faith as this man, but scared to speak up because then you would get the same punishment. One of his followers was Leclerc's mother. On the third day, they came to the final stop where Leclerc was to be branded as a heretic. This was done in the same way that you brand an animal. This picture comes from a story, but it is very accurate. It shows very accurately how the people were branded as a heretic, stamped on the forehead with a big piece of heated metal. As the executioner stamped the iron on his forehead, a shriek, loud shriek was heard. Leclerc's mother. With what was her heart so filled that she could not keep silent, even if it did mean receiving the same punishment as him? What would this mother like to say in this situation, seeing her son like this? With a loud voice, she shouted, "Glory to Jesus Christ and to his witnesses." Everybody froze. Everybody could hear the call from this lady. Beza, the friend of John Calvin, tells us that not one of her enemies dared to lay a hand on her after such a clear witness. The crowd just opened up and she walked through the crowd to her house, where later Leclerc joined her. After this, Leclerc moved to Metz in France, where he continued his preaching and his visits. And right through his life, his forehead screamed, heretic. But in his voice, you could hear the lovely voice of the good shepherd gathering his sheep. As faithful servant, he died to be with his master. And as with his master before him, that which was supposed to be the mark of the curse here on earth, in heaven, it became the mark of glory and honor. Leclerc, a lay pastor who studied the word and had the zeal to call the church back to the word of God, never again will we doubt what the Lord can do through a lay preacher. To this, we as study center working with thousands of lay preachers vow, never again will we doubt what the Lord can do through a lay preacher.
Good evening. I am going to be reading a letter from Guido de Bret. Thank you. I'll be reading a letter from Guido de Bret to his wife, Catherine. I think we'll remember who Guido de Bret was. He's known for being the author of the Budget Confession. And part of the letter, the longer letter he wrote to the wife, is what I will be sharing with you. It is said that as he was jailed, because he wrote the letter as he was seeing the days folding slowly to his day of execution for the sake of the gospel, he said that where he was kept in a cell that was in the lower parts of the jail, where the storage of the whole of those buildings ended. And he left behind, after his execution, his wife with 5 children, all under 7 years. And the letter reads thus. And I'm not sure if perhaps Brother Yopi did not intend for this letter to be indirectly read to Yeni on his behalf. I can never be able to answer for that. He might just be able to answer for himself. Guido writes to his wife and he says, "The grace and mercy of our God, of our good God and Heavenly Father, and the love of His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, be with you, my dearly beloved. Catherine Roman, my dear and beloved wife and sister in our Lord Jesus Christ, I am writing this for the consolation of both of us, and especially for your consolation, since you have always loved me with an ardent affection, and because it pleases the Lord to separate us from each other. Now, Remember that I did not fall into the hands of my enemies by mere chance, but through the providence of my God who controls and governs all things, the least as well as the greatest. It is very true that human reason rebels against this doctrine of God's providence and resists it as much as possible, and I have very strong experience of this myself. When I was arrested, I would say to myself, so many of us should not have traveled together. We were betrayed by this one and that one. We ought not to have been arrested. With such thoughts, I became overwhelmed until my spirits were raised by meditation on the providence of God. Then my heart began to feel a great repose. I began then to say, "My God, you have caused me to be born in the time you have ordained. During all the time of my life, you have kept me and preserved me from the great dangers, and you have delivered me from them all. And if at present my hour has come in which I will pass from this life to you, may your will be done. I cannot escape from your hands. And if I could, I would not, since it is happiness for me to conform to your will." These thoughts made my heart cheerful again. And I pray, my dear and faithful companion, to join me in thanking God for what he has done. For he does nothing that is not just, and you should believe that it is for my good and for my peace. You have seen and felt my labors, cross, persecutions, and afflictions which I have endured, and have even had a part in them when you accompanied me in my travels during the time of my exile. Now, my God has extended his hand to receive me into his blessed kingdom. I shall see it before you, and when it shall please the Lord, you will follow me. This separation is not for all time. The Lord will receive you also to join us together again in our head, Jesus Christ. This is not the place of our habitation that is in heaven. This is only the place of our journey. That is why we long for our true country, which is heaven. We desire to be received in the home of our Heavenly Father, to see our brother, head, and Savior Jesus Christ, to see the noble company of the patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and many thousands of martyrs, into whose company I hope to be received when I have finished the course of my work, which I received from my Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you, my dearly beloved, to console yourself with meditation on these things. Consider the honor that God has done you in giving you a husband who was not only a minister of the Son of God, but so esteemed of God that he allowed him to have a crown of martyrs. It is an honor, the like of which God has never even given to the angels. I am happy. My heart is light, and it lacks nothing in my afflictions. I am so filled with the abundance of the richness of my God that I have enough for me and all those to whom I can speak. So I pray, my God, that he will continue his kindness to me, his prisoner. The one in whom I have trusted will do it. For I have found in my experience that he will never leave those who have trusted in him. I would never have thought that God would have been so kind to such a poor creature as I. I feel the faithfulness of my Lord Jesus Christ. I am practicing now what I have preached to others. And I must confess that when I preached, I would speak about the things I am actually experiencing as a blind man speaks of color. Since I was taken prisoner, I have profited more and learned more than during all the rest of my life. I am in a very good school. The Holy Spirit inspires me continually and teaches me how to use the weapons in this combat. On the other side, Satan, the adversary of all children of God, he is like a boisterous, roaring lion. He constantly surrounds me and seeks to wound me. But he who has said, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world," makes me victorious. And already I see that the Lord put Satan under my feet, and I feel the power of God perfected in my weakness. Our Lord permits me to feel my weakness and my smallness, that I am but a small vessel on the earth, very fragile, to the end that he would humble me, so that all the glory of the victory may be given to him. My dear sister and faithful wife, I implore you to find comfort from the Lord in your afflictions and to place your troubles with him. He is the husband of the believing widows and the father of the poor orphans. He will never leave you. Of that,